Hello and welcome back to our study of the Corinthian letters. My name is Bob. We're on study number 20 of this series, and we're in the 11th chapter. Kind of a difficult chapter for some. Some people like to skip over chapter 11. It just got too much controversy in it, but we can't do that, especially this first part. We've got to talk about it. Paul, the apostle, is telling the people of Corinth that he's passing on to them some traditions, and he is glad that they are holding on to those traditions. But, you know, he has to say, however, there are a couple issues here we need to talk about. This is all about behaving well in church. Did you know that there are rules for going to church and having a church? That's why the pastor's job is a very important job, and the people that he picks as leaders to work with him, so that there can be a plurality of leadership, that's a critical bunch of guys. And you need to obey them. Sometimes they get it wrong. You can go to them in love and share scripture with them. If they're God's people, they'll listen. Sometimes they get it right. And I suppose most of the time they get it right, and the people in the pew are getting it wrong. Because it's hard to obey. It's really hard to do what somebody else says to do. Why can't we just walk in the Spirit as we go to the church, you know, and just be Spirit-led people and we'll all get along fine and everything will be... No, that's just not how it works. The Apostle Paul was filled with the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. He received revelation from the Spirit and he passed that on down to his people. And anointed pastors and to go and shepherd churches. And he told them, this is how you do it. And that information has been passed on to us today. We don't need more downloads today. We don't need new revised programs of revelation today. We just need to have our heart and our mind illuminated so that we'll believe and obey the original download. Why does God have to keep changing things for you and your church? Now, I think things are to be the same. These are traditions. Is 1 Corinthians for today or not? I believe it all is. Chapter 11, yeah. Chapter 12 and 14, oh, definitely. Why? Well, there's no indication that any of this is to be temporary. If it's going to be temporary, he will say something like that. If it's just his opinion, he will say something like that. But if it's not, these are godly principles and Spirit-filled revelations that we need to listen to. And so, in talking about the head covering of women, he begins a discussion about headship. Not the physical head, but the actual head of things, the top, the authority figure. And he says, I want you to understand there is a chain of command that comes from heaven. First, and I'm going to go to the end of the verse, God, the Father, is the head of Jesus the Son. I think we talked about this already, but the idea is that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God, however. He functions as Son. There's an equality. They're part of the Trinity, but he functions as a Son. He's subject to the Father, especially when it comes to relating to us and to this earth, the planet Earth. This has all been given to the Son, but remember that the giving was from the Father, and the Father is still the chief authority, and the Son realizes that. God is the head of Christ. They understand their roles. The Son understands authority. All the time that he was here, don't you remember him saying how he listened to the Father? He only said what the Father said. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He was subject to him, submitted to him in every way. Well, that kind of submission and unity is to be passed on to the church. First, and I've got to say what it says here, the men, the males. The head of every man in the church is Christ. Now get that down. Father is over Son. Son is over every man individually. And of course all the men collectively, however you want to look at it. But who is my head? Jesus Christ is my head. Who is the church's head? Jesus Christ is the church's head. And that headship is communicated through the men of the church. And that is what I'm reading here. Just kind of take it easy there. Don't get too angry. But that's what it says, right? I'm just reading it. Christ is the head of every man. But what about woman? It says a little bit differently here. The man is the head of a woman. The man is the head of a woman. That doesn't say that the man is the head of every woman, just like it says that that Christ is the head of every man. There is a difference there. As that chain of command comes down, as it trickles down from heaven into the Son, through the man, and then to the wife. Now, what about the single women? Who is their head? I believe that their head is the pastor of that church. They must be submitted. You say, can't they have a direct relationship to God? Of course they can, and they should. Women are to pray. Women are to have relationships with Jesus Christ. No question about it. But when it comes to headship, who is my authority? There's a father for the unmarried. That man is a man of God. There's a pastor who can take that place if he has to. And in most cases, there's a husband. And so the man is the head of a woman. Not every woman, at least according to this passage, not every woman in the church is submitted to me just because I'm a man. But every woman in the church must be submitted to a man. The man is the head of a woman. That's the chain. Of course, we know that the children are to be subject to mom and dad. That's how authority works in the church. It's the only way it works. And this is not a discussion of authority totally. It's a discussion of head coverings. But if you don't understand the authority part, the head coverings is nothing. This is not about how to dress in church. This is about how to be in church, who you are in church. When you go to church, this is who you are. Now, your church may not observe any of this. That doesn't change what the Holy Spirit gave to Paul. The whole Western church may have gone totally off on this, but that still doesn't change what God gave to Paul. Verse 4, every man who has something on his head is covered with something besides his hair. He's wearing a hat, and he's praying, or he's prophesying. If he does that, he disgraces his head. Isn't that interesting thought? Let's talk about the men here. Have you ever lived near a Jewish community, as I do, and you see the Jewish people on the street on the weekends, or all the time, actually, and they're wearing these little prayer caps, as they call them, the chanukah, I believe, something like that, and telling you that the reason that they wear this is because they're always in touch with God and they're always in some sort of prayer, and that you can't pray with your head uncovered. Well, that's a woman thing, isn't it? Yeah, they've twisted it all around. Of course, they don't believe in the Apostle Paul at all. I haven't found anything in the Old Covenant that says they're to have a hat on, but Paul is pretty clear that they're not to have anything on their head. Why is that? You kind of have to go down to verse 7, so we're going to skip 5 and 6 for a moment. 5 and 6 talking about the women, but verse 7 picks up with the man again. A man ought not to have his head covered. Why? Since he is the image and glory of God. That's the reason given. And what does that mean? And what's the connection? Well, I've read about it. You've probably read about it. The people down through the years haven't been totally united on this. I don't get a clear, definite revelation about this. But what I've seen as I read, and it makes some amount of sense, is that when God created man, he created him in his image, with his glory. This was the first thing he did in terms of humanity, created a man. That was his glory. And he wants that glory to reflect back to him. And we don't want it blocked, symbolically, of course. We don't want it blocked with a piece of cloth, with a hair, a hat of some sort, even long hair. And that's all a very subjective thing, too. But he does talk about the long hair. Let's just, you know what's fun? I just found out. I used to kind of fudge on the speed limit. I was fudging in Indianapolis one time, and an officer of the law who wasn't taught about fudging stopped me and gave me a $100 fine. Ever since that time, it's been a couple years now, I haven't fudged at all. It's like a game now. It's like fun. How close to that speed limit can I get? I mean, when it says 35, will I do 35? Yes, I will. Is it going to take me a few more minutes to get where I'm going? Yes, it will, but that's okay. Who cares? I'll leave a little bit early if I need to, but I'll just do what the law says. Why not? Am I going to be saved in heaven because of that? Not at all. It's not about my salvation. It's because, well, it is obedience, though. The Lord told us to obey every instruction of man. It's okay to obey. It's okay to obey men as long as they're not telling us to hurt Christ in some way or hurt our testimony. There's nothing wrong about driving the speed limit. I try never to go under the speed limit because the guy in back of me is mad enough already. When he honks his horn, I want it to be on him, not on me. And I do get that every once in a while. People angry that you want to keep the law. I've been that way. I've been impatient with people. Well, we change, don't we, when we get behind that steering wheel. Remember when you first got behind it and everything was all new and fresh and you were so excited that you could go 30 miles an hour instead of walking 3 or 4 miles an hour. But now, well, you know the rest of that story. I want to have that same attitude toward this. Is it embarrassing? Well, we haven't got to the women part yet. For the man, this is nothing, right? For us, we just show up. We don't have to put anything on. Don't have to take anything off of our head. It's already okay. Except when he gets talking about long hair, we can talk about that too. Why not just obey this, men? And again, most men do, although they're not doing it because they're obeying. They're just doing it because that's the natural thing to do. But you need to know why you do it. Next time you go to church without a hat, which is probably always, I'm talking about when you're inside the building, then just offer that up to the Lord. Lord, I know I do this all the time anyway, but I just want you to know that I'm glad that you created me as your glory, and that in Christ, because Christ is in me now, I'm even more your glory, and I want to reflect your glory today. I pray that you will allow me to reflect that and to be a blessing to everybody around me. Again, that was not the controversial part, was it? Let's go to verse 5. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. Interesting thing here is that the women are praying, it looks like out loud, although we can't prove that, but I'm assuming they're praying out loud, prophesying. Most people prophesy out loud. You say, wait a minute, we don't have prophesying today. That one I'm going to put on the shelf until chapter 12 and 13 and 14. We'll have a major discussion on that. And I just got to warn you ahead of time, I believe what the scriptures say. Not because it's a book that I found somewhere, but because it was an apostle who wrote this book. And because the apostles are the foundation stones of the church right after Jesus. They were appointed by Jesus to hold up the church as a foundation. So I want to hear what they have to say. And this apostle right now is saying that women should never have their head uncovered when they pray aloud or prophesy aloud in the church. And if you do that, women, according to my Bible, and it's really the same in every Bible I've read, she's disgracing her head. In fact, he says it would be one and the same as if the woman had shaved her head. Now, I can say that, and there's a bunch of women in many congregations who won't even blink at that. Have you seen them? Are you one? They're bald. And they're not sick. Please forgive me if you think I'm insulting people with leukemia or some other disease that demands you cut your hair off. My heart goes out to you. That's an even better reason for you to cover your head with something else, perhaps. But I'm talking about people that aren't sick physically, and they've shaved their head. What is that about? Where did that come from? It's gotten into the church and nobody says a word. Oh, we don't want to offend that person. She's a big giver and she just loves Jesus so much. And maybe she probably does, but you need to teach your pastor, if you're a pastor, you need to teach her to obey in everything. The first thing she needs to do is grow a head of hair if she's able to do that. She's really disgraced her head. I mean, he's talking about levels of disgrace here. I mean, he says it's basically on the same level. You go to church without a hair covering, a head covering. That's the same as if you go to church without hair. Notice the distinction here. As you read farther on, it almost sounds like he's saying if you've got a full head of hair, that is your covering. But that's not the truth. There's a natural world and there's the spiritual world. The natural world was given to you by God, by nature. And you are to wear that, what God gave you. That's your clue that God likes heads covered. But you're to go beyond that. That's a symbol of your nature when you have hair on your head. Thank God for people who can still have hair on their head, by the way. And if you could look at me right now, you'd understand what I'm talking about. And I want to read it again. Every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. It's not going to go away. It's still there. I just read it again. I could read it 5 more times. It's still the same. Whenever I go into church and I see people disobeying the Lord in some way, I haven't got to the point where Paul would have, I'm sure, just standing up and saying something about it. But I do turn in the scripture. I open my Bible and I turn to the scripture that still says the same, just to be sure it's still in there and saying the same thing. Hey, God says, I am the Lord. I change not. If he is the Lord and he speaks to an apostle and that apostle writes it down, says this is God's word for you, then it hasn't changed. And he makes it clear in a lot of places in Corinthians, this is God's word. This is God's word. If a woman, verse 6, doesn't cover her head, let her go shave her hair. Again, most people will look at that and not blink, not worry about that. Okay, I already shaved my head. Now what? But if it's disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off, and we've covered that territory now, and it is disgraceful, folks, then if that's true, and it is, let her cover her head. And we did verse 7, first part, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. Now listen to this. Don't get mad at me. You can put the whole head covering idea aside for the moment. I'm just going to read this part. This is principle. This is teaching. This is God speaking through the apostle. The woman is the glory of man. Oh my. It's hard to think of this in terms of anyone except a married woman. I'm going to guess that the context is married women. I don't want to leave the single women out, though. And in reference to your father, singles, you can obey the same command. There seem to be only two classes of women here, and those were still under the authority of their father, which we talked about in chapter 7, authority. This is an authority question. It's what it is. It's all about authority in chapter 11, not about head coverings. In this first 16 verses, we're talking about authority. Who do you respect? Who do you honor? If you're a man, you honor God by letting your head be totally bare and reflecting the glory of God. If you're a woman, you do something else. You put something on your head as a symbol. We'll get down there to verse 10 talking about that. A symbol of your authority. The woman is the glory of the man. That which brings glory to God is the man. This is in the original pattern of things Paul's talking about. I know we don't like it today. I know this is very difficult teaching. But in today's world, it's still supposed to be the same, that the woman is to bring glory to the man. She is the glory of the man. A man rejoices in his wife. his wife is happy to give him something to rejoice about. She obeys him. She respects him. She listens to him. And in church, she lets everybody know, this is my husband. I respect him by covering my head. My glory will be only for him. When you're a man, your glory is for the Lord, and there's nothing in between there. When you're a woman, you've got to be a little more careful. Put that thing on your head. Cover that glory so that only he will receive the benefits of that glory. For man does not originate from woman. This is a message to the women. You men don't originate from women, but women from man. What does that mean? We're talking there only about the creation. In the very, very beginning of things, this was the order. First there was a man, and then out of the man came the woman. That's all he's talking about in verse 8. Man didn't come from woman originally, but woman came from man. Indeed, man was not created for woman's sake. Woman was created for man's sake. You say, it's easy for you to say. You're a man sitting there saying all these high-sounding, please. I'm just going through the book of Corinthians. And I'm trying to, everything I find, I want to pass on to you so that you'll get it right. I don't think many churches are getting this right. And a lot of things, right? We've just let a lot of things go. And I don't know why. Some people want to call this a cultural thing. Paul doesn't. He said, this is all cast away in verse 16. I don't see that. We'll get there. No, that's not true either. We'll get there in a minute. Or maybe tomorrow. I'm taking my time going through. I want to be sure that I get the message across. Many women get married thinking, now I will have somebody to serve me. And there's truth in that. And we are to serve our wives. There's a lot of truth in that. There's even a submission to each other talked about. But in the context of chapter 11, the original pattern of things, remember, first there was a man who was very needy. A man who needed so much help. He was very lonely. There were things he just didn't seem to be able to do well, I guess. God said, this isn't good. This isn't good. I'm going to make him a helper. That hasn't changed. Please. Modern women, it hasn't changed. You still got lonely men. You still got needy men. Who it's just not good for them to be alone. And he brought that out in chapter 7. Unless you happen to be one of those very few who can do without a woman, physically, sexually, he needs you. And you were made for him. You were created for his needs. Don't think that your needs are not going to be met. If you get the right man, a godly man, he'll meet your needs too. But look at the original pattern, women, and try to put your life in the order that's given here. Verse 10, that's why all that I just said, and again, he doesn't talk about any passing cultural thing. He's just like when he talks about women being quiet in the church, he's giving principles here, godly principles that he learned from God in the Old Testament as a Jew. He learned things directly from God as a spirit-filled believer. And he's passing these things on. He's saying, here's a tradition I want to go on. We don't follow the traditions of men. Apostolic traditions, you better believe we follow them. That's why a woman ought to have this symbol of authority. It says in the King James, power. That word's tossed around quite a bit. This particular power is not dunamis, it's exousia. It's the rights, a right, R-I-G-H-T. It's an authority. You should have a symbol of authority on your head. That veil is a sign that you've submitted to this man. If you're not married, it's a sign that you're still under the authority of your father. Wear it for that reason. You don't have to get a fancy one to show off. You don't wear it out of guilt, out of compulsion. You wear it because you really, really respect this man that is your man, that is in your life. You respect him so much. You say, well, I don't respect my husband. Can you respect the Lord who asked you to do this anyway? He's a man. You might find that when you start respecting a little more, he's going to be changing a little bit too. I know the relationship of that house is not your responsibility. It really is his. But isn't there something you could do to help him do his job better? You say, I'm going to go to church and nobody else has one. That's true. That's a tough one. That's a tough one because we have created a culture that says this is old-fashioned. There are a few people who have found a way to cover their head. I hope you will do that too. Then he goes on to say this. Whoa, wait. Verse 10, we don't want to forget that last part. She ought to have something on her head as a symbol of authority. Why? Because of the angels. Oh, good night. What is that about? The angels? Again, the scholars fight about this one. Is this the fallen angels? Is it you don't want to be tempting the fallen angels? You want those fallen angels around you to know that you have a man and they're there to bug off and leave you alone? Would they ever try anything like they tried before? I don't think so. I don't think that's it. But that's a possible interpretation. The other possible one I think most people go for is that these are the good angels. We know that there are angels watching you. And we know that demons watch, and they are just fallen angels. But godly, good angels are watching you. And you go to church, think about it. And you're not supposed to think about it a lot. You're not supposed to get too engrossed with this. But when you go to church, if everybody has their own angel, just think, that whole church is filled with angels. It's no big deal when somebody says, I saw an angel over there. There's angels in this room. It kind of gives you a chill of excitement, but it shouldn't be a new thing to you. Of course, there's angels every time you go to church. Saved people have angels with them, at least one. If you got 50 people, they're all saved, you got 50 angels. So, and they're watching. I don't say so, meaning it isn't a wonderful thing. I mean so, this is not news, that kind of so. Angels are there in the meeting, and they're observing your behavior. They're looking to see who obeys. One angel that's watching the whole room can look over a room and just tell who the obedient wives are, the submissive wives are, just by looking at them. Well, they have other ways too, I'm sure, because they're spirit creatures. But Paul said it. I got to pass it on to you. The angels are watching. Cover your head. He wants to remind you, though, and verse 11, that it's not like you men are independent of the women, you know, just because you came first. Because ever since that day, men have been coming out of women through birth. And don't forget that women, they're still dependent on men. So, because of the creation, we have the one thing, and because of birth, we have the other. So God has created an interdependence that makes marriage a little more balanced and makes the men think, well, I better not let this headship thing go to my head. You know, I better be treating her as an equal in many respects. As the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things from God. Let's both of you don't forget that. So we're all submitting to him. We'll stop right there. A little bit more to say about this. And then we got a problem, another problem. This one having to do with the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church is filled with problems, but with solutions too. And that's for us. Thanks for joining me in today's study. By God's grace, we continue the next time, soon, I hope. Be sure to read ahead in the text. We're in 1 Corinthians 11. You can start with verse 13, and go on and finish that chapter. God bless you today. Remember to check out the other things I've written. This series itself is not a written series, but I do have many other written things and recorded things on sermon audio. I invite you to check them out. And we'll talk again real soon. God bless you. Bye-bye.